Let's pray. Father, we pray you would soften our hearts now, that you would work on our pride, and that you would rightly humble us before yourself for our sake. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We should have a picture here to start off with. In 2021, 16-year-old Owen Ekul, and that's a great surname, Ekul, achieved one of the rarest feats in the Boy Scouts of America. He earned all 137 merit badges. Oh, I haven't quite got it. I think Stuart's replugging some things. Oh, there we go. You don't need to imagine. Easy. Okay. He earned all merit badges as an Eagle Scout. These are like the top Eagle Scouts. To qualify as an Eagle Scout, you only need 21 badges. And from 1912, that's the start of the Boy Scouts of America, until today, fewer than 500 people have ever earned every badge. He was an excellent student, track athlete, and viola player. Owen, says Paul Carrigolo, chair of the Two Rivers District Committee, said, "He's just like every other kid. He's just motivated like no other person I've ever met." In achieving all these badges, Owen's parents helped him with trips to learn skills like snow skiing, whitewater rafting, and even land surveying. There you go. He said the most difficult of all was skating because he's tall and not very well balanced. Owen told the Sarasota Herald Tribune newspaper, "It doesn't really feel like I'm done with all the merit badges. I kind of feel like there's more work I have to do. I'll see how much I can accomplish before the age of 18. So he's done it all, but there's more to do. Now, for many people, perhaps even you here today, we often think that this is the kind of thing we need to do before we approach God. We need to collect merit upon merit. We need to achieve, and then God will accept you. But in this little parable that Jesus told and we just read, Jesus highlights the danger of this kind of thinking to us, as well as the right way to be righteous before God. Our first point, if you're looking along in the handout, is confident and contemptuous. In the opening verse, Jesus splits his audience into two. Verse 9, "To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable." So Jesus' main aim in what he's about to teach, is one portion of the people that he's speaking to. Some, he says, or it's written, some. These are the ones who are the right-on religious types. They are the ones who are assured and assertive in themselves. And as a result, they scoff at the others. But we got to note, I think as well, as Jesus kind of explicitly aims at a primary group, I think he implicitly addresses the secondary group, the everyone else, because they have something important to learn as well. Because whether you're at the top of the religious and moral tree, and I'm kind of indicating this way, these people over here, let's just do this, or the bottom, this is how we operate. This is the mindset that we bring in. But Jesus wants to address with that. You know, so many areas of life, we are used to there being winners and losers, successful people and not so successful one. And Jesus takes aim at us having that in our minds, you know, a kind of moral meritocracy where people rank themselves against one another. I thought the kids' talk was really good with the bar chart. Yeah, it's not a column, it's a bar chart. Maybe you were thinking about self-control in the kids' talk. I was. Some people are more self-controlled in the kids' talk than others. It's a thing that we just do. Sometimes without it, it just kind of comes in it without even thinking about it. Even in churches, this kind of teaching can occur, this kind of mindset can occur. Maybe you're even doing it right now. Because the reality is that some people are better at living God's ways. Some people do pray more. Some people do more for God. Some people give more. Maybe today you've walked in feeling like a spiritual and religious success story. Or maybe you've walked in feeling like you're less than a success, maybe even a failure. As a group of people sit in a church service, in the very same church service, judgment can be cast from one person to another about what they think about the other people, you know, whether they're below me or whether they're above me or whatever it might be. And people can kind of cast the same judgment about what they think God thinks about those other people too. Well, what does Jesus have to say? So the second point, two approaches to God. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So in Jesus' story that he tells, the scene is the temple in Jerusalem. There's a good chance, you know, when people go there to pray, it's either the morning sacrifice or the evening sacrifice, these daily sacrifices. And we've got two very different characters standing to pray. One, the Pharisee is an upstanding member, an upstanding citizen of the community, a religious leader, a completely devout. The tax collector, a traitor to his people, and a thief who skims off extra money off the top of what he collects for Rome. You know, if we're going to imagine them as school kids, the Pharisee gets all the scout badges and all the end-of-year school awards. The tax collector, sure, very helpful at the school canteen, but he's pocketing some of the money for himself. And the difference between these two men comes through clearly in their prayers. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." So there's quite a few things to note. The Pharisee, he's standing apart from everyone else. You know, he's showing his distinction, his difference from them. And as he speaks to God in prayer, well, what's he telling God? Well, he's comparing himself to others around him and even people who might not even be there, but he's just kind of imagining and listing them off. And he thanks God that he's a cut above the rest of them. You know, you might imagine kind of the football player or the pro wrestler kind of chest out, strutting their stuff, puffing them up based on their size, their strength. You know they're big and strong. Well, the Pharisee is doing the same, but it's based on his moral muscle. God, I am better than the others here. Look at me. He even goes on to list some of his accomplishments. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. So this fellow, he can put together a good moral resume before God. Firstly, in his moral and religious resume, there are no gaps. If there's a gap in your resume, sometimes employers will say, well, what happened in this time period here? Anyway, he's got no gaps in his life before God. There are no points where he's kind of fallen off the rails. You know, no phase where he fell in with the wrong crowd or stole or slept around or got drunken and drugged out or whatever. You know, these different things he's listing off. Now, that hasn't happened to him. He hasn't done that. He can also put together a collection of good deeds before God. You know, he gives away money. And he doesn't just tithe his main income, as with most people, tithing flocks, grain, wine and oil. But the Pharisees were known to tithe over and above. Luke 11:42 indicates that the Pharisees even tithed from their personal garden, the mint, the dill, the other herbs. They were really trying to do the right thing before God. The Pharisees even gave up food for God far over and above what was required in the Old Testament law for the Jews. Fasting was only obligatory once a year, on one day a year, on the Day of Atonement. But the Pharisees did it twice a week, Tuesdays and Thursdays, as a mark of their devotion to God. And as the Pharisee comes to God on the basis of his accomplishments, he's feeling pretty confident. Well, if we look at the other direction in the temple in Jesus' story, what about the other man? Verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, what do we observe? In our day and age, we observe he's got low self-confidence. Low self-confidence. He stands far away, you know, corresponding to the gap between him and God in his life actions. He doesn't have any good deeds to offer. You know, he's got no virtuous case to make, no superior comparison to others. Rather, he considers himself, you know, not even fit to raise his eyes to God or his hands to God in prayer. Rather, he beats his chest in penitence, bewailing his sinful life and actions, and asks God for mercy. That's all he has to offer. Nothing. He has, you know, a blank sash, to think about the our scout illustration. He has a blank sash with no merit badges on it. But all he has is the request, God, please help. You know, have mercy. Each of these two men certainly differentiated by their life behaviors. We've got the publicly good man, we've got the good man, we've got the open sinner. But in Jesus' story here in this parable, more important than their life record is their approach and their plea to God. The Pharisee, he bases his argument to God on himself. I am like this and I am not like that. I have done this. But the tax collector, his appeal is based on God's character alone, God's mercy. Now, the mercy of God that he appeals to. There's a very interesting thing here is that Jesus, when he uses the word mercy here, it's not the kind of general one, aleo, concern or compassion or pity, kind of general mercy, but it's actually a very specific, more specific one. It's the mercy that comes from the sacrifice of atonement, hilaskamites, to propitiate. So we've got one man who provides evidence of his righteousness, the other one asks that God would have mercy, but specifically the mercy that God's anger, God's wrath against sins would be turned away from him, perhaps onto the sacrifice that was taking place at the temple. You know, God, I need a substitute for sins. I need your mercy to propitiate my sins, to make atonement for them, to take them away. That in that, God, mercifully, I'd be made righteous. That's what he's asking. Now, as one function of the Jewish temple complex was mercy of that kind. It wasn't a place for people to come and show off to God or show off to others. No, God set it up for his people in the Old Testament as a place to be restored to God despite their iniquities. It's a place where sacrifices were being made on behalf of people for their sins. People could come, you know, God, wipe away my sins. I'm a sinner. Two different approaches to God. One based on self, the other based on God. And it translates, doesn't it, in their kind of stances, the way in which they're praying. Now, one is proud. The other comes across as very humble. Jesus is making clear, for all of us, we need to approach God on his terms and not ours. When you go down to the beach for a swim in the surf, one thing you're taught, or we should be taught as kids, and if you don't, you're going to learn it quickly, is always keep your eyes on the waves. Because no matter how strong a swim you are, it's the waves, it's the currents, it's the depth of the water which dictate what you can and can't do. Wisdom is recognizing that the ocean is far more powerful than you are. And the realization of that is humbling, but it's necessary. The Pharisee's mistake is to rate himself alongside other people rather than reckon with God himself. For who can do enough to impress the creator of the universe? who can do enough to somehow undo and unpick the sin that we have committed against God. If we imagine perhaps a ranking, Jesus doesn't want us to do this, but maybe just for a moment, there must be someone in the world right now, you know, the whole globe world, who's alive. There must be one person who is the best person. I don't know who it is. We've got someone here. They might know, or it could be them. But there's someone somewhere who is the most righteous. This is if we were to play the Pharisee game. But the Bible says even that person, in fact, all of us, even him or her who is the best among us, has fallen short of the glory of God. That is, their goodness is not what God wanted even for them. And all of us, that person, has a heart affected by sin. So we all need to humble ourselves like the tax collector. In Jesus' story, it's clear that he had no other option. But also, if the Pharisee could get over himself too, he would see that he was in the same basket as well. He greatly needed God's mercy. Yes, it's good not to rob others. It is good not to do evil or commit adultery. Yes, it's good to be generous and commit yourself to God, but these things don't justify us before God. We could also imagine kind of a third scenario where the tax collector is in fact so down on himself. He's kind of has the same mindset as the Pharisee, except he's at the other end of the spectrum. We could imagine the tax collector coming in with the Pharisee's mindset. Perhaps he's so down on himself then, so locked into the mindset of being all about his achievements, maybe he doesn't even come into the temple to pray because he's thinking in that system. He might recognize that he is a sinner, but he thinks he has to transform himself to come to God because he doesn't know about God's atoning mercy. That example would be the kind of person who thinks, I'm worried that God thinks I'm not good enough. I wouldn't walk in the doors of a church building in case God makes it fall down on me. The person is thinking, my character right now, my history is unacceptable to God. And if they have that same mindset of ranking and achievements as the Pharisee, except they're kind of the side of the end of moral failure, they miss out as well. And so here Jesus directs us, whoever we are, however moral or not our life has been, we can only approach God based on who God is, his mercy, his love. We can only be restored because of him. Now in Jesus' story, the two men, they were at the temple, a place of sacrifice for people's sins. Of course, we're going to come to see in Luke's gospel, and we know this, the good news is that the once and for all atoning sacrifice for sins, which the temple at Jerusalem pointed to and prepared people for and was fulfilled in, came in Jesus, where God sacrificed himself upon a cross. God did this for humanity, people who cast God off, who can't bring themselves up to heaven. The Son of Man came to earth to help and save people. Jesus died for robbers, evildoers, adulterers, tax collectors, even Pharisees and do-gooders. And by God's mercy in Jesus Christ, any person can be restored to God and put right before him. Do you know that? Have you asked for that mercy from God for yourself? If you do know that and have taken it on, you can be confident because it's not based on your merits but on Christ's. All right, point three, how to be accepted by God. The end of Jesus' parable, he approves the approach of the tax collector and rejects that of the Pharisee. Verse 14, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So if we imagine, or I imagine, one of those kind of post-courtroom TV scenes, you know, it's a current affair or whatever, they got the camera and the people are coming out of the courtroom. The shock surprise is that the Pharisee is the one who's leaving with his jacket, you know, over his head in shame. But the tax collector has been justified by God there coming out of the temple. Some people try to put a divide between Jesus and Paul when it comes to what they teach. They say, oh, Jesus teaches different things to Paul. But what do we see here? Jesus teaching justification by faith. A person is made right with God by trusting in God, the mercies of God. And the surprise is that rather than pumping up our own case before God, we need to reckon with the reality of our own sin and humbly ask for God's forgiveness. Which camp do you fall into? Jesus warns, if your inmost thoughts are proud and you consider yourself better than others, you will be brought down. If you glance at God, as Alfred Plummer puts it, if you glance at God but contemplate yourself, you're just thinking about God, watch out. God will bring you low, and you will remain under his judgment and also his wrath. But if you humble yourself and ask for his help, you'll be justified by God through what Jesus has done, forgiven, be his child, all these other things, and then you'll be exalted in that. You'll be lifted up. That's what exalted is. And that will happen with Jesus Christ, because you are in him by trusting in him. None of us has anything to boast in before God. So we need to cling to God's mercies, his merits, and his grace. Let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can approach you in the confidence of your mercy and the righteous life and sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. Help us not to operate in pride or even the desperation of our own deeds, but to rest in your forgiveness. We pray that your character would shape our own in your love and your mercy, and that it might also shape the manner in which we act and treat others. In Jesus' name, amen.